we love the Lord. And that's why we're here, right? This is one of the ways that we can show the Lord and show the world that we do have a Savior and the Lord that we love. This morning, dearly beloved, another way of showing how we love the Lord is studying the Word of the Lord. And not just by means of studying it with the aim of having more knowledge, but really for obedience, right? That's why we study the Word of the Lord. So let's open our Bibles to John 15, please, verses 1 to 8. John 15, 1 to 8. We have been studying in the morning service the letter of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy. And we have a break here of some sort because we want to expand on this relationship of Paul and Timothy as what we call discipleship relationship. So we want to expand that. And we have discussed already, dearly beloved, in this series about discipleship, that discipleship is a call of Christ. From Matthew chapter 28, we realize it's a plain call, it's a clear call, it's really clearly set forth there by the Lord Jesus to make disciples as we're going. It's a personal call, it's for everyone. Whether you're a new Christian, or you're 20 years old as a Christian, or you're a senior, a seasoned saint at that, it's a powerful call. God gives us the Lord Jesus Christ the authority and the power to do that. And we say it's a pivotal call because it's very crucial that we do it now or else we're going to lose the next generation. We also said from Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35, that discipleship is a command of Christ. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great, yes, commission. Discipleship is primarily a command to love God above all. Discipleship is a command to bear the cross of Christ daily. Discipleship is to forsake everything. Comfort, relationships, desires. So this is not just something I need to do over and above everything I'm doing and you're begrudgingly like doing it as you go along. No, this is not something that just adds to your schedule. This is supposed to be your schedule. Because as you're going, this is the thing that God wants us to do. And so, dearly beloved, we also delve into the first part of now what we call discipleship, the concept of Christ. How do we do it? Because you might be asking, okay, Pastor, you know, it's a call of Christ, I understand that. Okay, Pastor, it's a command of Christ, I understand that. But how does it happen literally in my life? Well, last two Sundays ago, I did say this. I'm going to say it again. I'm glad you asked. Because we are now on this concept area. How does it happen? And the first concept that we need to understand is the concept of abiding in Christ. Discipleship has that aim. That in our discipleship relationship, in our Christian lives, the main aim is to have a sinner transform into becoming a saint. And then a saint, a baby Christian, maturing in his or her spiritual life. That's the goal of disciple making for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's all our goal, dearly beloved. The goal is not just to come here, sit down, to wear Baptist clothes, to wear Baptist smiles, you know, to have Baptist hairdos. No. The aim is to grow and to make disciples. So two Sundays ago, we discussed John 15, right? And we said, we discussed the first 2 points of this 5-point outline that we have. The meaning of abiding in Christ. What does it mean? Simply put, it is, abiding is a relationship. A relationship that abides in Christ means that we are in Christ, we are saved, yes, and that we are keeping this fellowship with Christ so that His life fills us, His Spirit controls us, so that He can work in us and through us with the aim of producing fruit. Producing fruit. We must be fruitful Christians. That's the meaning of abiding. And the second thought that we have here was the manner of abiding. How do we abide? And John 15 tells us here, verses 3 and 7, it emphasizes the importance of the Word. The Word. cleansing through the word. Now you are cleansed. You are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. If you want to grow, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to have an abiding relationship with Christ, the word of God must be a regular part of your life. And secondarily, communion with prayer. Verse number 7 tells us these words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the word of God, that's the Bible, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, the relationship there also has prayer embedded in it. Prayer. And this is the beauty here. If you abide in Christ, you are living your life in Christ. He's living His will through you, or His will out through your life. You know exactly what to pray for. That's why here, John tells us, whatever you ask, it shall be done for you. This is not a selfish kind of prayer. This is a prayer that when God in Christ reveals to you what you must desire as a Christian, then that's what you pray for. You know why our prayers are not answered at times? Because we pray for selfish things. We pray for self-centered things. We pray for earthly things. We pray for temporal things. When Christ wants us to pray for eternal things, for things that have the eternal in view, eternity in view, for things that will benefit not just yourself, but the church. And that's why the Word of God tells us, if you have an abiding relationship with Christ, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done unto you. Now we go to the third, the fourth, and the fifth points, dearly beloved. Let me read our passage again to us. Verse says 1 through 8. The Word of God says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of in itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Heavenly Father, help us to clearly understand what you want us to understand here, especially in the aspect of our abiding relationship in you. Lord, help us to understand what it is truly to be a disciple of Christ and how to apply these concepts in our daily lives. Lord, be glorified in our study of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the meaning of abiding, the manner of abiding, and the third point that we go to this morning, dearly beloved, is the marks of abiding in Christ. There are two marks here, dearly beloved. Two marks. If you may say, evidences, or how does it look like if somebody is truly abiding in Christ? The first is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Look at verses number 2 and 5. Every branch in me, in Christ, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Now jump to verse number 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You see that, dearly beloved? If you have an abiding relationship with Christ, the mark of your life is this: fruitfulness. More fruit or much fruit. In other words, the opposite is true. If there's no fruit in your life, there is a big question mark if you're abiding in Christ. Because again, the result of that relationship, abiding relationship with Christ, is fruitfulness. The mark or evidence of abiding in Christ is that your life, my life, is progressively bearing from no fruit to fruit. And then verses number 2, more fruit. And verse number 5, much fruit. So in other words, dearly beloved, if we are really claiming this morning that we're abiding in Christ, you're somewhere along the line there. Not no fruit, hopefully. But hopefully you're already there in fruit. Or hopefully, maybe by this time, and you have been a Christian for many years, you're already in the more fruit category. Or hopefully, if you've been really, you know, into this, intentionally making a point in your life, this is my priority, abiding in Christ, you're in much fruit. Hopefully you're progressing, not regressing. Okay, maybe you're a Christian 20 years and now you've said, oh, I'm in the no fruit category. That's not the desire of God. The desire of God is from no fruit, to more fruit, and to much fruit. Now, what is fruit? What is fruit? Fruit is righteousness of Christ in us, which results from our obedience to God's word. That's fruit. So if you want to see that terminology defined that way, we have a lot of fruit that can be defined. Fruit. Soul won for Christ can be fruit in obedience to the great commission of Christ telling us to preach the gospel. Holiness and obedience can be fruit. As God tells us, be ye holy for I am holy. That can be fruit. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we must offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable in His sight. Which is your reasonable service. Christian giving is also fruit. Romans 15, 28 tells us that. So when you give, that can be your fruit. Fruit of the Spirit in our character. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Some theologians would tell us that everything else there actually hangs on that one fruit. They say there's only one fruit there, love. And that everything there, if that's your belief, that's fine. If you believe also that these are all different fruit altogether, that's fine as well. But the point is this, that when the Spirit is in you, there will be fruit. There will be love. There will be joy. There will be peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against such, there is no law. And also Christian service, Colossians 1:10. We understand when we become Christians, we abide in Christ, we're serving the Lord. He is our master. And you must serve the Lord Christ. Then Hebrews 13:15 tells us that fruit can also be praise. Praise from our hearts and lips to the glory of God. You give testimony every day, you're just thanking the Lord. That can be fruit. Dearly beloved, there's a lot of fruit that can be produced through your life if you abide in Christ. Warren Wiersbe tells us these words. Many of these things could be counterfeited by the flesh. In the list, right? Non-Christians can do this too. Right? They can be counterfeited. But the deception would eventually be detected. For real fruit, you see, real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. That's the difference. You have seeds to produce more fruit. Man-made results are dead and cannot reproduce themselves. But Spirit-produced fruit will go on reproducing from one life to another. That's the big difference. That's the big difference between the unbeliever and the believer. That's why here we have the progression. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's it. Now, to bring about fruitfulness, dearly beloved, the Heavenly Father, look at verse number 2. The Heavenly Father, the vine dresser here, the husbandman, has a specific process that He makes us go through. What is that? Look at verse number 2 towards the end. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. So you see there, God doesn't stop with you just producing fruit. He is going to prune you to produce more fruit. So to bring about more fruitfulness, the Heavenly Father, the Master Gardener, the vine dresser, the husbandman, uses the process of pruning. Now for us, who are not onto horticultural things, gardening things, agricultural things, which is I am. I'm not on those things. I try to be, but somebody gave us, what was that, Langa? An herb to take care of, it died. That's how bad I am in those things. Okay? So what is pruning? Pruning, I got this from a website online, is a horticultural practice involving the selective removal of parts of a plant. Reasons to prune plants include dead wood removal, shaping, improving or maintaining health, and increasing the yield or quality of flowers and fruits. The practice entails targeted removal of diseased, damaged, dead, non-productive, structurally unsound, or otherwise unwanted tissue from crop and landscape plants. Now, if you take that to our spiritual life, that can really easily be us. We do have diseased, damaged, dead, non-productive, structurally unsound, or otherwise unwanted tissues, spiritual tissues, that the Heavenly Father needs to prune, needs to cut. Now, gardeners routinely use pruning to improve health, appearance, and fruitfulness of plants. In the same way, dearly beloved, God the Father, the vine dresser, the husbandman, takes his shears, his pruning shears, his spiritual pruning shears, okay? And he matures us and brings us to fruitfulness by cutting those things that do not belong, should not be in your life, in my life. Now, the picture itself already is very painful. Imagine if you're a plant and a gardener cuts something. It's painful, right? If you're a person and you literally would do that, that is actually agonizing. But that is not what I'm talking about. It's about the spiritual aspect here. God's pruning is indeed never easy, dearly beloved. Never easy. But listen to this. That's normative in Christian life. Normative. That's normal. Because if he loves you, and he does, because you are his child, he will do it. Doesn't the Bible tells us that he loves his children, that's why he corrects his children. It's normative. One author says, when we are out of balance, have dead branches, and the suckers of sin are draining away our spiritual vitality, God brings about his tools and prunes us. Now, how does he prune us exactly? One passage that comes into mind, dearly beloved, is James chapter 1. Would you open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 tells us these words. My brethren, says James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but that patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here, James tells us that God uses various trials. It's normative. And in fact, he says, count it all joy. Because there is a purpose for that. It's the testing of your faith. And if your faith is tested, it will produce fruit. So God uses various trials. The pruning shear of loss and pain. The clipper of hardships and tribulation. The shredder of struggles and disease. God used all of these things to prune us. He makes us specifically, of course, with gentleness and precision. He makes us go through these things in our lives because he has a purpose. Fruitfulness. It's not there to destroy us. It's not there so that we may be what? Downhearted? We will be. No. He, with wisdom, lets us go through these things that we sometimes cringe about. Lord, why me? Lord, why now? Why this specific thing? You know, Lord. This is the heaviest thing. Please, not this, Lord. You know? Why this issue? Why this disease? Why this family problem? Why this personal struggle? You know, this is my weakness. Why? God is working to bring fruit in your life. That's his desire. That's his purpose. God uses his pruning shears to cut away lesser priorities, to cut away earthly idols, to cut away self-centered commitments from our lives, giving way to a life of fruitfulness. So the next time God is pruning you, God is using all of these difficult things in your life, remember that God loves you. He's not angry at you. He's not looking down on me, saying, ha, 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 that's what you deserve. No. God loves you, and he wants to bring fruit in your lives. So you better have a different attitude towards trials, dearly beloved. You better have the very eyes of Christ when you look at trials. This is to bear fruit in your life. Now, of course, there are things that are good, that are easy, that are joyful, that God uses too to bring fruit in your lives. But dearly beloved, being a Christian for a long time now, and you also, some of you have been a Christian for a long time now, you know what's the best tool, right? One of the best tools of God is the difficult process of pruning. Because that's when we usually learn the most. I mean, just think of it. When was the last time you learned an important spiritual lesson when you're going through a lot of blessings? But think of the difficulties that you have gone through in life. Haven't you grown from that? Haven't you learned a lot? Haven't those things drove you to Christ on your knees that you don't even do when you receive blessings? But those things drive you to your knees, don't they? And there bear fruit. So that's the first mark of abiding in Christ. Fruitfulness. And God uses pruning shears, his pruning shears. But the second is joyfulness. Look at verse number 11. Let's go back to John chapter 15. Another mark is John 15 here. Verse 11. Where it says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." In the Bible, dearly beloved, there are 25 Hebrew words and 10 Greek words which make up over 150 references to joy. In English, we only have, I think, 2. Joy, happiness, that's it. But isn't it amazing? Hebrew, 25 words and 10 Greek words. There are 2 main biblical definitions of joy. The first is gladness. It is gladness in the Lord. One author says, joy is a distinctly a Christian word and a Christian thing. It is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens on what an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside. And that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives the joy. Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," not the world's joy, not your joy, not your work's joy, not the money's joy, not whatever's joy, "my joy," says Christ, "might remain in you." So it's Christ. Only Christ gives the joy. He had joy singing with music within, even under the shadow of the cross. Remember that? When they had the Lord's table, they sang a hymn. Simply, dearly beloved, happiness is tied to our circumstances while joy is not. An abiding Christian has joy. You see a Christian going through tough times and you can hear a Christian sing hymns. You see a Christian going through loss and pain and struggles and difficulties, and you will see that Christian smiling through his way doing chores. Yes, tears coming down the eyes, the cheeks, and sometimes he or she doesn't understand why, right? But he knows the joy. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not feeling the pain. It doesn't mean that you're trying to negate the troubles. It's there. You know they're there. But you know that even through the struggles and trials and pain, you have Christ's joy. Amen. And you have hope because of that. Now that's the first word, gladness. The second is rejoice. Rejoicing describes the outward expression of internal joy. in the Bible, this takes the form of leaping. You know, you see David leaping and shouting and singing, playing music. And here's a very optimistic thing. Dancing. These are the outward expression of internal joy. So these two definitions, dearly beloved, are connected. Rejoicing flows out of gladness in the Lord. And our gladness in the Lord increases the more we rejoice. You know, as I travel the world, the most joyful people I've met are the Christians. And mind you, most of my travels are not really in the first world countries kind of aspect. I go to third world countries, like the developing countries, and the missionaries I've visited and pastors who have like half or even just a quarter of what we have here. The most joyful people in the world. And you begin to think, you know, wow. Maybe we should give away 3/4 of our stuff to be that joyful. Because that is the mark of an abiding Christian. Joyfulness. Now notice, again, going back to John 15, my joy. This is Christ's joy. You cannot manufacture this kind of joy by yourself. You cannot. In fact, one author says, abiding proves whether the attachment to the vine is coursing with life or merely is artificial and external. Because you will prove that the attachment is real if there's real joy. You know, the happiness, take away this stuff, that's not work and you know, fire, house fire, and you know, job or loss of a family, joy is not there anymore. Happiness, because it's not joy. But true Christian, take away anything. And that smile is there. The joy is still there. Of course, again, tears running down, right? Because it's painful, right? But there's joy. In other words, might be full. This is not a hopeful dream. The word might there seems like it's just hopeful. No, maybe. No, no, no. The wording here in the Greek is not like it's a hopeful dream. It's a reality. Christ's joy is attainable and truly satisfying. Do not believe a deception of the satisfaction of sin, worldliness, and money, and all these earthly things. They say they can give you joy. No. No. My joy, Christ says, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So, dearly beloved, this is our two marks. If you want to assess, am I really abiding in Christ? Ask yourself, am I fruitful? Second is, am I joyful? How's my joy? Because as we move to the fourth point now, we'll discuss the menace of abiding, of not abiding, I'm sorry, the menace of not abiding in Christ. I don't know if you know Dennis the Menace. Dennis the Menace is a show many years ago. I don't know if they still run that now. But Dennis the Menace, Dennis is called the Menace because he keeps on festering, right? He keeps on annoying. That's the word menace actually. It's annoyance. He's annoying Mr. Wilson. Mr. Wilson! You know, Mr. Wilson, like, what do you need now, boy? You know? And he's doing all of these things that just annoys Mr. Wilson. Now, dearly beloved, there is a Dennis the Menace in our Christian lives. And you can find in verse number 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. What is the menace there? The menace there, the pest there, the annoyance there that would not go away if you're not abiding in Christ is this. The menace of the deception of self-sufficiency. For without me, you can do nothing. Christ reminds us. Because, you know what? Most of the times, we think we can. Most of the times, we think we can move on with our lives without abiding in Christ, and we can do all of these things with our own power, with our own strength, with our own wisdom. Dearly beloved, this is a lie. The lie that we think we can do something significant without abiding in Christ. To be clear, yes. Actually, yes. You can do many things apart from Christ. You can. But they may not have eternal significance. For the world, maybe for your eyes, they may be great, wonderful things. People are beginning to see how a wonderful Christian you are, or how a wonderful person you are. You're such a kind man. You're such a loving woman. You're generous, and you're doing all of these things. But if you're not abiding in Christ, they may not have eternal value. They may be like, just like wood, hay, and stubble at the very end. When they go through the fire, they're burned. Dearly beloved, one author says this: living on the fast lane takes its toll on us. Have you, you noticed the world is becoming faster and faster? Not it's turning, our lifestyle. Everything now is so fast. Fast food, right? Instant noodles. Instant boyfriend, if you want. Online, just click something, right? Instant, fast. You want everything fast. But this author says living on the fast lane, if we're not careful, takes its toll, not just physically, but in a spiritual sense. He says spiritual dryness, performance traps. You need to perform, we need to, you know, to go from this level to that level, running on empty. You know, going through your spiritual life without reading the word, without spending time in prayer, without abiding in Christ, and merely going through the motions are common conditions of the weary soul. You know what, dearly beloved? You can go through your Christian life without abiding in Christ and not even know it. That is a deception. Because you think it's okay. You can. I told you two Sundays ago that I have gone through that stage. Even pastors can go through that stage. Oh, dearly beloved, pastors, usually even, if you're not careful, is in a position to go through this. Why? Because we're in the ministry, right? And it's a good thing to be in the ministry. But ministry can actually be your enemy at times. Don't you know that? Because we think that we can do the ministry by our own strength. I have talked to pastors. There's one specific pastor even I remember in my mind right now who told me, "Brother, help me." I said, "Why? What's wrong? Do you know that I haven't prayed, like personally, in my personal life, for years now? But I have been preaching and doing ministry. I was flabbergasted. I was gonna fall off of my seat." It's like, what are you doing? What are you going to do about it? You need to, brother, that's important. You're running on empty. And the ministry, I told him, well, you may not know this, but ministry will not be as powerful as it should be. Because that's an important part of abiding in Christ. We prayed. He was crying. And my heart just broke for him because years? Wow! Running on empty is a concept for a Christian who does not abide in Christ, but merely focus on the performance trap. This is not God's design for our lives. This kind of attitude will only result to passionless, loveless, and fruitless lives. That's the menace of abiding in Christ. So look into your lives as I look into mine. Am I on the fast lane too fast that I don't have time to stop and just to sit down and to spend time with God. Enjoy creation of God. Look at the sun, look at the moon, look at the beautiful bushland that we have here, and talk to God. And we can be in this very beautiful place and not appreciate it, you know? And not take time to spend time with God in prayer and His Word. Remember, dearly beloved, the menace, the lie of self-sufficiency. Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And the last point this morning, dearly beloved, is the motive of abiding in Christ. The motive. You may say the aim or the goal. What is the goal really of abiding in Christ? Is the goal really just fruitfulness? No, that's not really the end of it. That's a beautiful result of it. But the end of it, dearly beloved, is found in verse number 8. By this, bearing fruit, by that, my Father is glorified. In heavenly scenario, in the heavenly scenario, in the eternal plan of God, us abiding in Christ and bearing fruit glorifies God. That's the aim. That in your life, in my life, the Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The word there, glorified, dearly beloved, is the word doxazo. Doxazo. That's the same word where we get the English word doxology. Doxology. You know the doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's doxology. Praise to God. Meaning honor, praise, and worship. In other words, dearly beloved, if you desire to truly glorify God in your life, this is it. To be a disciple of Christ who abides in Christ and live a life of fruitfulness. That's how it is. An abiding life in Christ, which results to fruitfulness, glorifies the Father. That is the motive. That is the goal. That's the aim. So we're not just going to be doing programs here, dearly beloved. We're not just going to do schedules here. No, no. Our aim, ultimate aim. So we're doing this for the glory of our God. So that we will avoid doing the performance trap, you know. I need to be there. I need to do this. That's not the end. That's not the end. The ultimate end is this. My Father, when He looks at me, He's pleased. He's glorified. So, dearly beloved, biblical discipleship, as I end this morning, is huge in its focus on abiding in Christ. In fact, all groups, whether you call it discipleship groups, small groups, growth groups, there are different terms for these. These groups that meet every week aside from Sunday, where they intentionally have in mind helping each other to grow, mature, to become disciples of Christ, right? We call this maybe fellowships. These groups must prioritize this specific concept. If these groups just meet for eating, for playing, we have time for that. But the group must prioritize, amongst others, abiding in Christ, your relationship with Christ. So that every time you meet, and hopefully someday we're going to have this soon, there's an intentionality in it that we talk about, we are accountable about, we discuss about our abiding relationship with Christ. How are you, brother, in your walk with Christ? What was the last passage you have read? When was the last time you prayed? What is heavy in your heart right now as you pray to the Lord? Those are the conversations, the kind of conversations that's needed in a discipleship group. Not just about, those are good, maybe what you call small talk. But in our aim, in our goal, small talk is just a surface. We know where we should dive in. We know that when we do sit down and open the word and pray, this is business. You're my brother. You're my sister. I'm accountable to you. And if I see there's something in your life that draws you away from fruitfulness and joyfulness, I'm there with love and truth to tell you, how are you in your relationship with Christ? Disciple making must focus on provoking each disciple to make abiding in Christ a priority. And again, I'm telling you, dearly beloved, I've been telling you this already these past Sundays. This is not just the pastor's job. This is not just the deacon's job. It's everyone's. That's why my desire for us soon is that we will have all these groups meeting every week, even in the absence of the pastor. You know, because I will have my own group. I cannot meet with all of the groups. It's my joy to see these groups being led by mature Christians and blessing the rest. Simply put, dearly beloved, disciple making in this scenario is, for example, in your D group, a sinner comes, an unbeliever comes and wants to join, okay. But the desire is not just to make him feel comfortable, but that our desire is that sinner, that unsaved and regenerate man will come to know Christ. And that when he comes to know Christ, that baby Christian will mature. That is the goal of discipleship. Maturity and fruitfulness. So discipleship, dearly beloved, concept of Christ, rubber meets the road, aims for the glory of God through an abiding relationship with Christ. Now I understand, of course, in this culture, there's a lot of things going through in your mind right now. Oh, discipleship groups, small groups, is that personal? Yes. But we're not too personal here, Pastor. How can we grow if we're not personal with each other? If what we have, and I thank the Lord for this, fellowships after the service, we talk. If what we talk about is only about the weather, my clothes, your car, that's good. But come on. Our desire is abiding relationship. Let's talk about further things about spiritual life. What's heavy in your heart? How are you? What was the last book you read? What lessons did you learn? How can I pray for you? Can we meet this week over coffee so that I can discuss further with you how my children are, and I need your prayer as a mother, as a father? Dearly beloved, abiding in Christ by diligently studying the word, faithfully communing in prayer, and dependently living in the Spirit so as to live a life that is progressively fruitful is our aim, and it takes personal touches. Personal touches. You cannot grow when you're just alone. We need personal touches. We need to be in each other's lives, being involved, just like Paul to Timothy, Jesus to his disciples. So I ask, as I end this morning, in this first concept of discipleship, are you abiding in Christ? What are you doing specifically, practically, on a weekly basis to make sure you are abiding in Christ? Today, if you believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit is just nudging your heart, I don't have that, Pastor, but I believe I need it, and I need it now, please approach me today. I'm sure we can find someone, a few group of women or men who can meet with you during the week and pray with you, open the word with you, grow with you, be more fruitful with you. Let me know today. Because discipleship is not for tomorrow. It's for today. Father, we thank you for your word. As we seek to becoming like Jesus, like Paul, like Timothy, and the rest of the apostles, I pray, Lord, that you cement this truth in our lives. Abiding in you is foremost. It's our utmost priority. I pray, Lord, that you show us the way. How can CMBC be more intentional in this? How can we apply these truths in our lives today? Help us, Lord. Show us the way. May this truth bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.